Welcome to the LSQ Podcast. Our church began in April of 2017, and our vision is to joyfully live as reflections of God's love together in the city. This podcast will primarily feature sermons from Sunday worship and the occasional bonus content. We hope you'll subscribe.
Today's reading is from John 20, 10 through 18. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said these things to her. This is God's word.
Good morning and welcome again to Redeemer Lincoln Square on this Easter morning. If this thing goes up, maybe it doesn't. We'll find out. Maybe not. All right. I'm going to trade this sucker out. See, what's great about Easter is when things are broke, we have hope. Easter for Redeemer, for the Christian church, is the day that we celebrate the risen Lord. At our church, we are a church that exists for the joy of the city, and that's why we value questions, those who ask them. That's why your bulletin has the little margins that explain things. That's why we do Q&R. But the power and the ability to do this, we would say, comes from the risen bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate on Easter, on this particular day. Now, many folks throughout the world will say this. They'll say, "Wait a second. We know Christians have done terrible things in the name of Christianity. How can the resurrection actually be true? We know all kinds of bad things done by Christians. How can it be true?" Or maybe you don't like some aspects of morality of Christianity. If you don't like the sexual ethics, you say it's primitive, you say it's regressive. How, therefore, can Christianity be really true? How can the resurrection be true? To all questions sort of like that, the answer begins with this. If Jesus really was actually, not metaphorically, but actually risen from the dead, then it's true even if Christians are hypocrites, even if the various ethics of the Bible seem foreign to you, one way or the other. If it's not true, we read earlier Paul saying himself, he says, if it's not true, then all this is futile, none of it matters. But if it is, if it really is, then as Denny just said, everything changes. And we owe it to ourselves to actually find out. It all rides on this moment. And so whether you're more on the convinced side already, maybe you're not convinced, maybe you're somewhere in between, let's look at Mary's account here in three headings. Let's see that she sees him, she hears him, and she clings to him. She sees Jesus, she hears Jesus, and then she clings to Jesus. So first, she sees him. How can you and I, how can we actually see the resurrection? I think we have at least two barriers, an emotional barrier and an intellectual barrier to seeing the resurrection. Just like Mary, look at the emotional barriers in the text. You say, where's the emotional barriers? Life is an emotional barrier. Life is hard. For Mary, she's weeping because the one she loved has been taken away. She's weeping there emotionally because pain and suffering and sadness is real. Life is hard. You're tired. Things have broken down. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. We're stressed. were hurt. And that's why she's crying in verse 11. This isn't just sobbing, by the way. The verb to cry in our text shows up 8 times in the book of John, almost all of it right here. And so the verb is not just sort of like weeping, boo-hoo, on the side. It's deep wailing, uncontrollable tears. And in the tears, here are the questions. How can God be good and let bad things happen to me and out in the world? How can God be in control of everything, be so powerful, but then still allow suffering and evil? Now, some of you are going to say, well, wait a second, aren't those intellectual? Isn't that cognitive? In one way, yes, but another way, no, there's an emotional component to those questions. And I can say that because I know there's actually cognitive answers to the problem of evil. The problem of evil answer is this: well, just because you can't see a good reason why God can allow evil and suffering and still be good and still be in control, it doesn't mean that there isn't an answer. We are finite. We can't see all possibilities, all realities, all reasons. And so therefore, there could be answers there. That's a cognitive answer. That's actually a relatively logically sound answer. But for most of you, it's not satisfying. You know why? Because even though if it cognitively works, there's an emotional component. You and I, our biggest problem is not a cognitive problem. We have an emotional barrier because the struggles of life are real. The hardness of life that you've gone through, that you know others have gone through, that you've been through, keep us, like Mary, from actually seeing Jesus. Now, secondly, there's also an intellectual aspect. There's an intellectual barrier here, too. Where do you see that? Go back to Mary. Hadn't Mary actually seen miracles from Jesus, right? Hasn't she seen the evidence? Hasn't she actually seen Jesus bring other people back from the dead? Didn't he himself multiple times say to Mary and the disciples that he was going to be raised on the third day? And if that's true, then why is she wailing here? I think there's a lot of you, I've talked with folks in our congregation out in the world, a lot of folks say this: if I just saw more evidence, I would believe. If I just had more evidence, I could believe more. Maybe you already believe, but I could believe better. Well, here's some evidence right here. Scholar Dale Bruner says this: Mary is the first person ever to experience the personal presence of the Lord. Mary's the first person ever to experience the personal presence of the risen Lord. Every gospel says it's Mary and women who are the first eyewitnesses. And that makes it highly unlikely that these accounts are just legends and lies, because if John's number one purpose is for you to believe him, he never would have, if he was making this up, chosen as the first eyewitnesses to be women and Mary, because they did not have, back then, credible status in society. They were not considered, their accounts were not considered credible. And then Mary, in particular, in the community, she had a less than stellar reputation. So the fact that these are the first eyewitnesses, that every single one of the gospel accounts uses them, that's actually a lot of evidence to say this actually probably did happen. But here's the thing. You say, okay, I'll believe more if I just had more evidence, if I could just see some of the miracles, if I could just have a supernatural experience, if I could just, you know, maybe talk to Jesus or seeing the risen Lord. I say you're wrong. And I can prove it because of Mary. Mary had every single one of those things. She saw the empty tomb. She saw the linens. She saw not one, but 2 supernatural beings, these angels. She talked to Jesus before and after the resurrection. And was it enough? It wasn't enough. She had the evidence. She had the supernatural experiences. And it wasn't enough for her. And so if you want to experience Jesus, you need to realize that your problem isn't a lack of evidence. Your problem isn't just that you need more spiritual experiences. Your problem is not that. Mary had all that, and yet she didn't believe in the resurrection. So some people say, well, maybe the problem is, she had a lack of faith. Right? Maybe she had a lack of faith, but that's not true. Because why? Faith is just trust. When she shows up here in the text, she says, where did you take the body? There isn't a hypothesis in that statement. She's making a trusting statement that it's more likely that somebody stole his body than actually he was resurrected. In other words, she had faith. She had trust. It wasn't in the resurrection. It was in this other hypothesis. Which means, If you don't believe the resurrection right now, if you struggle to, that's not just the absence of faith. That's also the presence of another view of reality that's affecting you. You're trusting and hoping in another explanation that you are believing more in. Now you say, okay, why does that matter? It matters for two reasons. One, nobody's neutral. As a New Yorker, I think you meet a lot of folks that we like to assume, well, I'm just neutral. I'm just here. I'm objectively observing. That's not true. You already have a trusting apparatus that you're basing your life off of. But secondly, the other thing, the reason why I think this is here, is what this is showing us is that Mary, it's possible to see Jesus and not really see Jesus. Where might you be seeing Jesus but not really seeing Jesus in your life? Is it possible that your tears emotionally are keeping you from actually seeing Jesus? Is it possible that the things that you actually really hope and trust in intellectually have become barriers from you to actually see Jesus? Our text is saying the first step to seeing Jesus is to realize that you don't really see Jesus. He sees you, but you don't see him. Have you taken that first step today? Do you see that you don't see? Because that's the first step, number one. Okay, number two, she sees him, but she also hears him. There is a corporate aspect to this hearing, but I think there's also a personal aspect. Corporately, it goes like this. Jesus shows himself to her and calls her by name. But you have to ask, why does he actually choose her first? You have to ask that question, right? He could have gone to anybody in the world and revealed himself. He could have gone to the emperor of Rome. He could have gone to King Herod earlier in John was the one to say, hey, you say you're a king of the Jews? And it'd be great if he'd go back and go, actually, look, I am. He could have done that. Why doesn't he do that? He doesn't do it because if he had gone to a powerful person, there's a potential that we would think that to be called by name, we would have to be powerful people too. If he had gone to an upstanding person first, it's possible you would think that you have to be an upstanding person to be called by name. The world works that way, right? Here's how the world works. Good people are in, bad people are out. The people with power are in, the people without power are out. Right? The worthy are in, the unworthy are out. Jesus purposely picks a woman who is on the outside of every societal faux pas. She's outside morally. She's outside gender-wise. She's outside economically. And the reason why he does that is because on one level, what this is saying is that anybody can come to Jesus. No matter how far today you feel from Jesus right now, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've not done, no matter how guilty, no matter how ashamed, you can actually be called by Jesus. He is calling your name. That means no matter how broken or no matter what everybody else might be saying to you, you can be brought in. That's what this is saying to us corporately, number one. Now, number two, it's also a personal call. Why is it a personal call? Because here's why. Mary was struggling personally, was she not? She was in great distress, hence the tears, hence the Greek word that's being used here. The only way that she gets transformed, the way that she changes, it's in this verse 16. When she hears personally her name, Mary, that's when everything changes. Why? Because of hope. I was on an airplane the other day, and I watched the Oscar-winning movie, The Theory of Everything, which is about the life of physicist Stephen Hawking, who had a degenerative motor neural disease, which basically was a rapid onset where he finds this out in college at Oxford, and he was told originally he had 2 years to live, and then he would be dead because your body wastes away, and you can't, even though your mind is solid, nothing else works. There's this scene in the movie where his then-girlfriend, who becomes his wife, Jane, he had gotten this diagnosis. He's pushing everybody away, all his friends, all his family, his then-girlfriend. He's trying to keep them out, and powerfully, she keeps pursuing him. She keeps calling him by name. She won't let him push her away. And the transformation's palpable because he doesn't understand it. He's like, you're making a wrong calculation. You don't understand what you're signing yourself up to. And she's like, I love you. I know you. I see you. I know every, I'm going to stay anyway. And there's this transformation. And so if a person, if any individual that you know just calls you by name and stays committed to you, if that love can transform you, how much more if in the person of Jesus, when he calls you by name cosmically, it can change us too.
At Redeemer Lincoln Square, we value questions and the people who ask them, which is why we hold a time of question and response, or Q&R, after worship on Sundays. It's an opportunity for anyone to text in questions and then process responses alongside our pastoral team and other members of our church community. If you have a question, feel free to email us at lsq@redeemer.com or join us at Q&R on a Sunday morning. And now, back to this week's sermon.
Notice, again, in verse 16, it says that she cries, right? She turned toward him and cried, but this is not now tears of sadness. This is tears of joy. And the tears of joy is because of this. In that moment, she realized all the suffering, all the sorrow, all the sadness changes. She realized there was a way out. She realized that actually that darkness does not win, light wins. That there is happiness and wonder and possibility. Let me tell you how nobody comes to Jesus. Ready? Nobody comes to Jesus this way. My life is great. Everything's wonderful. Everything's perfect. So I decided to go believe in him. Nobody does that. That's not how it works. You know why? You don't come to Jesus. You can't hear your name being called if you don't need him. You only come to Jesus if you need Jesus. That's actually how you see transformation that happens. Every single time, that's how it works. So if you've heard the story of the resurrection before and it doesn't change you, if it doesn't move you, there's a high probability that in fact you have a shallow understanding of your need. Mary knew her need. At some level, she knew that whatever externally, the world, by the way, tells you, if you go out and get pleasure, if you get acclaim, if you get happiness, then you'll actually feel something. She looked out and said, there's no amount out there that will work. The world also says, look inside. Get in touch with your real self. Find your identity. Find your hope. Find your trust. And if you do that, then you'll be okay. And she looked inside and she goes, she realized there's nothing in there that will be enough either. This is where, by the way, where sophisticated New Yorkers back up and go, wait a second. This is the pie in the sky. This is the fool's gold of Christianity. This is why Christianity is the opium of the masses, because it promises this healing and safety and resurrection, but we know better. Or is it possible that if you really took weight of the world, if you really looked around and took and you weighed the evidences, is it more likely that there is something out there or in here that will actually change me and move me and fulfill me? Or does your sense data, has your experiences shown you at some level, there's nothing out there or in here that's going to be enough? That's what Mary concluded. Because here's the truth. If this world is all there is, you're lucky if you get 70 to 80 good years. Most people in this world are not lucky enough, but you're lucky. If you get that, you'll get 70 to 80 good years, and then you'll die, and then you'll one day be forgotten. And even if you do something amazing, that too one day will be forgotten. Because if this world is all that there is, this is all going to burn up. This is all going to die one day. Which then leaves us in a space where all we have left is waiting around for the inevitable void that's sure to come. But the resurrection is saying this: there is hope. There is more. And if you take that truth of the resurrection, you slam your tears, your cries, your needs into that, there's transformation. Mary's life was transformed because she heard the call. And my question to you is this: have you heard that call? Have you heard it? Because Mary was personally called, it means you and I can be called as well. And will we hear it? And will we respond to it? That's number two. It's the second step. So see, hear, last step, she clings. She clings to Jesus. Go back to the text. It's a very natural reaction. After she hears her name, verse 17, when Jesus says, do not hold on to me, the Greek's actually a little stronger. The literal translation is, do not hold on to me tightly. It's actually the word to pinch, which you don't really hear that a lot on Easter because it sounds kind of wimpy. Oh, pinch. No, this isn't a pinch so much as a vice grip on him. And a lot of people think, oh, you know, Jesus must be thinking, you know, I'm so holy, I'm so great. But that's not true because later on in this text, he lets Thomas touch him. So there's nothing magical going on here. So the question is, why does Jesus say, don't hold on to me? It turns out it's not because there's something magical in the physical touch. It's not the fact that she clings, it's the way that she clings. Notice he says here, for I've not yet ascended. It's not the clinging that's the problem, it's that you haven't realized I've not yet ascended. See, what's going on? When you cling to somebody, when you've done this, you usually do it when you've missed somebody, you're sad they're gone, you finally see them and you smother them. There's this natural reaction to hold on to them. And Jesus is saying, you're missing something here. You think you need me just physically. You think you just need me in this space, but actually you need me eternally. You need me cosmically, ascended. Where might you be clinging to Jesus? How might you be clinging to Jesus but not doing it the right way? Are you clinging to him as teacher but not as king? Are you holding on to him as consultant but not savior? Are you maybe not holding him at all? Maybe you're kind of keeping him at distance. Just like, you know, at arm's length. At the end of the day, you're only going to cling to him to the degree that you know for what he's come to do. And Jesus goes straight there. He tries to help her. He says, hey, it's not the clinging so much. It's that I've not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go to my brothers. And then he says this, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And a lot of people just zoom right on by that. But this is really important to stop here. Because in the book of John, Jesus is constantly talking about his relationship to his Father. This is the first time, this is the only time he says, it's not just my God, it's your God. It's not just my Father, it's your Father. And that should push you and start saying, wait a second, so what's changed at this place? What's changed is everything's changed. Reality has changed here. Paul says Jesus was condemned, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus with us. Why? Because before the resurrection, you and I did not have access. You and I did not have relationship. Now we do. Before the resurrection, we were not in the family. Now we are part of the family, where we can be called brothers and sisters. Jesus is saying this, Mary, yes, cling, but you don't realize what kind of clinging is possible now. You don't realize what you can actually do now. What I can offer is so much better. And I think, let me give you just two quick ways that I think he's saying that you can now cling. One, you can cling in your hopes and dreams. What do I mean by that? Everyone in this room has a set of values that we think really matter in this world, hopes and dreams. And everybody is living those things out. The obvious ones that don't work are ones that we know break us, right? You know if you drink too much soda, your teeth are going to rot. If you, you know, take too much sugar, you're going to get a stomach ache. If you embezzle, if you do bad things, if you do crimes, we know how that breaks us and breaks the world. What's less obvious is this. What are your good things that you are hoping and dreaming in? Your family, your job, your health, your looks. Those are good things. But when you make them too centered to your life, here's what happens. When you make your job, it's a good thing, too important to you, then if you never get what you want in it, you'll live a disappointed life. And if you ever do get it, it won't fulfill you. Family is a good thing, but if your family is the center, if it's your all, then when you don't actually live up to the standard that you need to for them, or they don't for you, you'll be shattered and broken. And if they ever do accomplish and make things, it won't be enough. Jesus is saying, though, if you cling to me first, in a rightly ordered space, those other loves, those other hopes and dreams become rightly placed. Augustine calls this ordered loves. Hope and dream and cling, but do it, hope and dream out in the world, but if you cling to him first, it puts everything else right. So Jesus is saying, when you do that, when you cling to him first, then you can hold on to these other things in their proper place. Surprisingly, when you see that he's actually seen, right in this text, he sees us first. Before, even if he sees him, even if you see him, he sees us first. Even if you cling to him, you realize he's actually clung to you first in the cross. If that's true, then you can change your non-specific aspects of Jesus. Your generalized, your cognitive reality can become personal and real. Lastly, cling to him in your tears. What do I mean by that? Whatever you are hurt by, and by the way, everybody in this room has had hurts that are self-inflicted, that you've done, but you've also been hurt by others. And there are tears from that. Revelation has this promise, right, that the Savior is going to wipe every tear from our eyes one day. But how is that possible? I was reading Harry Potter yesterday. I was reading the third book, and there was this scene where Harry Potter is battling these Dementors, these beasts that are essentially, they suck all the happiness out of your life. And even though that sounds like the big important thing, all he can think of is wanting to see his dead dad again. And I'm going to read you the text, because he just wants to see his dead father who is gone to appear to him again, to save him and rescue him. And this is what it says. Harry began to run. He had no thought in his head except his father. If it was him, if it was really, really him, he had to know, he had to find out. So Harry threw himself behind a bush to watch for his father. Come on, he muttered, staring about. Where are you? Dad, come on. But nobody came. It was time for the rescuer to appear, and no one was coming to help. I read that line yesterday, burst into tears. I burst into tears because, like Harry, I too would love to see my dead father again. I think everyone in this room, though, is battling happiness-sucking elements. Everybody in this room wants what's been taken from us: our beauty, our health, our jobs, our friends, our fathers. And we want someone to chase away the shadows and make everything okay. But what's so fascinating is this: as much as I wanted that, in the tears, this thought came. Jesus is actually better than any earthly father that you could possibly ever have. He's better than any hope. He's better than any power. And I couldn't see that. I didn't know that until I lost mine. And this is what's so weird. It's kind of funny how it works this way. It's only in loss, it's only when you lose that thing that you really, really wanted, that you realize what you actually have. You realize what's actually good, what's really better. Only in death do you see where real life can be. I say this because, for me, in a year where I felt more lost than I've ever felt, it was only in the profound pangs of loss that I realized that what I really needed was not just back what I wanted. I needed something more that would fix it all. I don't just need the darkness. You and I don't need just the darkness taken away. We need the light of full restoration. What do I mean? In the Bible, there's a scene where two sisters, they want their brother back, Lazarus. And Jesus brings Lazarus back. And as much as that's, oh, yay, happiness, you know what? Lazarus died again. And I've thought often, I'm like, I wish I had my dad back. But guess what? If I did, he would die again. And you're going to be the person who dies for other people who want you to stay. It is not good enough just to hope for, to have what we thought we lost back. And that's what I think is so powerful here, is that you don't just need those things to be back the way they used to be. What you really need is full restoration, and that's only promised in the resurrection. That if you take the pains of loss and heartache that you have and you slam them into the resurrection, you're not going to just get the power to fight that loss. You're going to get the solution that you always needed anyway. And that means, what's that? Jesus' resurrection points to a final full fulfillment of the new heavens and new earth, everything fixed the way it should be. And the resurrection is saying this to me: you're going to see your father again, but it's going to be better than what you had. And it's going to be better than what it could have been. In the same way for you and I, what that means is, I don't know what it's going to be like when I see my dad again, but it's going to be better than what we had, and it's going to be better than what it would be if he was actually still here. That means the future is this. It's not a bunch of reruns. I've seen some of these, you know, visualizations of what people think heaven's going to be like. Like, it's just like the greatest hits. You get to keep doing the things that you've always wanted to do. That's not it. The new heavens, new earth is not just the reruns. It's not just the end of death. It's the presence of the healing of all creation being better than what we thought it possibly could have been and better than what we even want it to be right now. And so when I want to end, I want to ask you this. What if you believed in the resurrection like that? Not just for your hurts and your pains. What if you made the resurrection the center of your life? You lived out every story, every moment through the resurrection. What would happen? The worst thing that could happen to you, try to play it out. A lot of people say the worst thing that can happen is you lose your job, or you know, a lot of people say death itself would be the worst thing that could happen. But in the resurrection, the worst thing that can happen, death only can bring new life. Completely transforms it. And if the resurrection takes what's bad and turns it into good, that means every death in your life right now, the death of your job, the death of your father, the death of your friends, the death of your health, there's something beautiful that can come out of that as well. I missed my dad. But without that loss, I never would have seen that what's being offered even more is the presence of Jesus and his love and his care that I never would have had. The losses of your life, sometimes it's hard to trace the rainbow through the rain, but if you did, you'd see the glimpses and aspects of saying there's something greater and more beautiful available to me, and you wouldn't have seen it without that loss. That's the power of the resurrection, as it pushes us into these spaces to bring transformation when we slam the truth of it into the cares and hopes, but your main core identity as well. When I was in the hospital, last moments with my dad, we were praying, and one of the last phrases he said was this: there is no downside for me to leave. Not in the slightest. That is only true in the resurrection. This is not just a hopeful story. Every world religion says this: ultimately, the only thing that matters is the world to come. Every secular view basically says this: the only thing that matters is this world. But since it's the only thing that's here, it's going to go away. The way you live your life, the way you internally know, this is what you know. The way that we live our lives is we know that this world matters and it's going to live forever. And the only way that comes is in the resurrection. Because the resurrection is saying that this is real and true and this is our only hope. If right now you're saying, Mike, this is great, I wish I could believe this more. I wish I believed it at all. Some of you are like, I wish I believed it more. One quick application, a way to do this, even if you don't see Jesus the way you're supposed to see him, this is what we're being told, the good news is he sees us. Be like Mary. Put yourself around the tomb. Ask questions. Be curious. That's what she's doing. That's all you're being asked to do, is to show up, and you'll see as he sees you, as he calls you. And then you can cling, and you can cling to him, not just in your hopes and dreams, but in your tears. Last thing I'll say is this. After my dad died, my mom changed his email address, auto reply. I was on a thread a couple months ago, and he was still on it, and I clicked enter, and his auto reply came back, and this is what it said: I am no longer answering email. As I'm in heaven, and we do not use it here. In him, Tim. And I don't know if I'm not going to go into the theology of email in heaven, and is that like the curse, or is it, you know, is it not? But it made me think about the pastor Dwight Moody, who said this once. He said, someday you're going to read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I will be more alive than ever. The resurrection means my dad is more alive than he ever could have been now. If you hope in that, if you see him and you hear him and you cling to him, that knowing that the coming world is brighter and better than it ever could be, that's in the future, but you can have that hope now. That changes every joy into greatness. It changes every slight into hope. It changes every hurt into healing. And that's what I wish for all of us. And the reason why we can be the church is that when that's powerfully in your heart, that's when you move out and serve and care and love people who are unworthy, people who are worthy, people who are poor, people who are not poor. You just serve and you live and you love. Let that comfort and sustain us now and always. That's what Easter is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. I pray that we would see that the way through our emotional and our intellectual barriers that exist and are real, the way forward through how we cling to the wrong things, good things that we made ultimate, that, Father, even in what we would say are good, we still fail because we try to find our identity in those things and feel better about others and against others, and we weaponize goodness as self-righteousness. Father, help us to see that you clung to us. You saw us more worthy, more to hold on to than anything else, and that love transforms us. Even if we try to push you away, even if we say no, you still call us by name. Let that move us. Let that change us. Help us to live out this Easter truth now and always. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We pray that it's a helpful resource as you process aspects of Christianity and grow in your faith. To learn more about our church, including details about Sunday worship, check out our website at RedeemerLSQ.com.